we forgot to have the charts with us for those who may wish copies yesterday. But we do have them here this morning, and should you like a copy, feel free to come down and get them. I should have gotten them over there at the side entrance, but they're back here. I wonder if we could get them down there. Appreciate it if you could just get them over there and the folk can get them a little bit. Maybe half on each side, on the credenzas on each side would be helpful. Where in the world did y'all come from so early in the morning? Man, bless your hearts. That's Michigan for you. Jesus said, "Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not." Isn't that strange? Or is it strange? Hasn't it always been that man would rather believe a lie than to believe the truth? That's the way it is today. That's the way it was in Christ's day. In the field of religion, scare people into the church by teaching the false teaching of hellfire, and then hold them there by telling them they're once saved, always saved, and you can pack your churches. But you just try to tell them that the Lord Jesus Christ created the world in 6 literal days, that he rested the 7th as a memorial of his creative and recreative power, and that we are to honor him in walking in his steps by observing the 7th day Sabbath. And who wants to believe you today? Isn't it strange? Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for there will be false prophets who shall, if possible, deceive who?" That's one of the signs of the end, then. Deception, falsehood, dishonesty, delusion. The craftiness of men, even in the field of religion. And in spite of the truth of lending laws and truth in advertising laws and all the rest of the laws to try to bring out the truth, there has never been so much corrupt dishonesty as there is today. I have deceived many people. You see, I'm a twin. And some of you have heard some of the stories of our deceptive powers simply because we look quite a lot alike. And some of you have heard of the time when I was pastoring the Boston Temple and I invited my brother from Hartford, Connecticut to come and preach on deception. And they thought was me. And halfway through the sermon, he asked them, "How many of you would know if the wrong brother were here this morning preaching?" And of course, everybody's hand went up. They all knew the difference. But they didn't realize that it wasn't me after all. And I walked out on the platform and they were confused. We're in a day when the path of error lies so close to the path of truth, we're told by the pen of inspiration, that it is impossible to discern except by the Word of God. And so let's study the Word and let's know truth from error. There's deception in government. Not too long ago, we had a president, you remember, who took the position that it was all right to lie under some circumstances. And then more recently, another administration that met trouble because of dishonesty and corruption within his administration. Over in Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 2 and 3, we're told that this kind of corruption would be revealed to the world. It says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets, the Oval Office or what have you, shall be proclaimed from the housetops. What are those things we see in the housetops? All as you drive down the street, you know, catches those airwaves or those radio waves and TV waves and brings it right on down into the living room. And whatever was done in private in the Oval Office, people heard from the housetops, literally. And that which was been done in secret has been heard and shouted to the world. Ellen White wrote in Testimonies to Ministers in prediction of just such things like Watergate, and there'll be others. She wrote this on page 457, iniquity and crime of every order are found in high places of the earth. High places of the earth. That's talking about government officials. And those who assent to these wrongs are seeking to shield, cover up, the guilty ones from punishment. Men in high places are giving evidence that their thoughts are evil continually. Evil continually. So many expletives, they had to have so many deletions because of their thoughts being evil continually. You remember those tapes? Many, she goes on to say, are seeking riches and scruple not to add to their wealth through fraudulent transactions, payoffs. The Lord is permitting these men. Oh, now why are these being revealed so that you can hear them from the housetops? Here's why. Watergate was exposed. And the servant of the Lord predicted it and then told us why it would happen. Here's why. The Lord is permitting these men to expose one another in their evil deeds. Some of their iniquitous practices are being laid open before the world. And she could have added via satellite, but they never heard of satellites back there for telecommunications. Some of their iniquitous practices are being laid open before the world, that thinking men who still have a desire in their hearts to be honest and just with their fellow men may understand why God is beginning to send his judgments on the earth. That's why it was laid open to the world, so that the world who people in the world who want to be honest will know why God is about to send his judgments upon the earth. And so we can expect those judgments now, and they are already coming. Testimonies to Ministers 457. But what we heard about Watergate was really only an inkling of some of the things that are going on behind the scenes in church-state affairs. Church-state affairs. And the preparation for the Sunday law that is to come upon our nation and world. In Isaiah chapter 59, it says in verse 3, that is, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, and they speak lies. They conceive mischief. The world's filled with mischief, lies, deceit, perverseness. He goes on to say in verse 15, verse 14, that is, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Someone handed me a clipping from Ann Landers the other day in which she was telling about an individual who had been convicted of murdering his wife, or a woman, rather, who murdered her husband. And her sentence for murdering her husband by the judge in Dade County, Florida, was to teach Sunday school for 5 years. Justice has fallen in the street. Great Controversy 592, the dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor Sunday. The lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments. Listen to the next sentence. Political corruption, Watergate's, political corruption is destroying love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. Why do we have Watergate's? Political corruption is preparing the way for the United States to pass a Sunday law. That's what it's all about, you see. These issues go far deeper than what you read in the newspaper. This is a preparation of the minds of men to accept fraudulent, dishonest, deceptive ways of issuing a national Sunday law. We're living in the very feet and toes of the Daniel 2 image, as we well know. Over in Daniel chapter 2 and verses 42 and 43, we're all familiar with those words. Where it says, and the toes of the feet and the feet of were part of iron, part of clay. The kingdom should therefore shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. What is this iron and clay mingling together? Ellen White tells us, and it doesn't sound a whole bunch like what we usually preach. I'm sure it has another application, but here's what it says. The mingling of churchcraft and statecraft is represented by the iron and clay. This union is weakening all the powers of the state. You'll find that in Volume 4 of the Bible Commentary, 1168, written in 1899. And so the mingling of the clay and the iron is the mingling of churchcraft and statecraft. Now, this churchcraft and statecraft is vastly different from churchmanship and statesmanship. Craft has to do with deception. Unscrupulous churchmen and statesmen. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2, the hidden things of dishonesty walking in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully, he said. That's church leaders with churchcraft. Daniel 8:25 says that in the time of the end, the little horn attempts to destroy the holy people through his policy of what? Of craft. What's the policy of the great apostate religious power of the world? It's craftiness, dishonesty. We used to hear that honesty was what? The best policy. Daniel predicted that the policy of the great apostate religion of the world of the time of the end would be craftiness, dishonesty. And this is going to be used in an attempt to get a Sunday law. Volume 5 of the Testimonies to the Church, page 452, says, in the Sunday movement, the leaders are concealing the true issue. Review and Herald, December 24, 1889, the same author wrote, plans are advancing in an underhanded manner among clergymen of various denominations. And the object of this secret maneuvering is for the enforcement of Sunday. Secret maneuvering, underhanded by clergymen. To get a Sunday law. And I was shocked when one day one of my members called and he said, have you seen the Wall Street Journal this morning? And I said, no, I don't get the Wall Street Journal. He was a broker and he said, I wish you'd stop by my office. And so I did. And here's the article that I tore out of that Wall Street Journal. And here's what it says. Chicago, in a small, this is on the front page, page one of the Wall Street Journal. Chicago, in a small office high above the city's loop, a bow-tied executive speaks into his telephone in a conspiratorial tone. He says, "You line up four leading Catholic laymen, four Protestants, and four Jews, introduce the bill, and I'll get retailers, labor unions, and educators to fall in behind. Then we'll get that Sunday closing law." But then you know what the article of this news writer continues to say? "These secretive movements are part of the sharp intensification of the struggle to get a Sunday law." Secret movements, just exactly the same language that was used by the servant of the Lord back in 1889, predicting the very day in which you and I live. Now you see, what the devil cannot accomplish one way, he accomplishes in another. If he can't do it by deceit, then he'll do it by force, or he'll use the combination of the two. Our Lord never used force. He said, if I be lifted up, I will what? Draw all men unto me. He never pushes anybody. He draws them. I drew them with the bands of what, he says in Hosea? Of love. I have loved thee with a loving kindness have I drawn thee. Whosoever will, your own choice, let him come and take of the water of life. How? Forcefully? Freely. Freely. Thank God for free America. What freedom we still have. If ye love me, do what? Keep my command. He never forces anybody to keep the Sabbath. If you love me, it's a result of our love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But freedom of religion in the United States won't always be. It was predicted in Revelation 13, verse 11. You remember the two-horned image or beast, lamb-like horns, representative of the separation of church and state in this great country of ours. And as Great Controversy 441 says, quote, "Republicanism," that's not talking about a Republican political party, it's talking about a form of government. "Republicanism and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of the United States. These principles," now get this, "of republicanism and Protestantism, these principles are the secret of its power and prosperity." Where did America get its great power? By its form of government, republicanism, and its freedom of religion in Protestantism. That's where we got our great power. Why is our power being questioned in the world today? Could it be that these two fundamental principles upon which our nation was built are now eroding? It also says that these two principles of republicanism and Protestantism are the secret of our prosperity. You wondered why America has been the most prosperous nation in the world? That's why. You want to know why we're having a recession now? Could it be that some of these principles are no longer as strong as they once were? Maybe that's the reason for our present recession and possible depression. Is because we no longer uphold these great principles that were the secret of our prosperity and power. This wise man said in Proverbs 14:34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." But when we lose a sense of the righteousness of our Lord that Protestantism once enunciated, we begin to lose that exaltation that our Lord has once given to this country. I read from the same author from whom I have been reading in the Bible Commentary, Volume 7, 975. The United States is a land that has been under the special shield of the Omnipotent One. God has done great things for this nation. Do you believe that? Are you grateful for that? Then in the centennial celebration, then I hope we'll all remember these principles. God's blessed this nation, we're told. It was the cradle of freedom for the whole world. It was the area where there was a revival of Bible study in the early 1800s that ultimately resulted in the emerging of the remnant church that was to carry a message to the whole world. But it began in this country because this country had freedom and was built upon republicanism and Protestantism. And the world mission movement came as a result of this country's belief in the Bible. And we're told again by the servant of the Lord in Great Controversy 442 that the United States of America is the founder of the separation of church and state. It is the founder of the separation of church and state. Isn't it great to live in a country like that? But even in our country, we're told in Great Controversy 592, the dignitaries of church and state will unite to bribe, persuade, or compel all classes to honor Sunday, and the lack of divine authority will be supplied by oppressive enactments, laws. No wonder in Revelation 13, 3 and 4, when it said that all the world would wonder after the beast power. And in chapter 13, 11, and 12, where it talks about the lamb changing its characteristic to that of a dragon, and it says it will cause or force all the world to worship the beast in his image. And in Evangelism 2:36, it was written, in our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. That's a sad prophecy. But it's a true one. In 1776, almost 200 years ago now, we'll have our centennial next year, the Declaration of Independence. 1789, the United States Constitution was drawn up. Ellen White calls the Constitution that grand old document. Isn't that great? In 1791, we had the first 10 amendments added to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, as we call it, to protect the individual rights of speech and of religion. And the First Amendment said, Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. Do you believe that? Was a good amendment to our Constitution? Certainly it was. Does it guarantee you freedom to choose your own day of worship? You think so? You're wrong. You see, the words indeed, if you read them according to what the words mean, yes, they would guarantee you freedom to choose your own day of worship. But you see, you do not have the privilege of interpreting those words. That has been left to the Supreme Court of the United States. And the Supreme Court of our country on May 29, 1961, decreed that Sunday laws are constitutional. Do you remember that, or have you already forgotten that that's already been passed? That's right. May 29, 1961, the Supreme Court of our country took the position that Sunday laws are not a violation of the First Amendment of the Constitution. But the Constitution clearly in the First Amendment tells us something differently. Therefore, it really hasn't guaranteed us anything, except as the Supreme Court should interpret it. Volume 5 of the Testimonies 451 under the influence of the threefold union of Protestantism, Catholicism, and Spiritualism, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government. Every principle. We thank God for America, for the freedoms we have had. But if we read these prophecies correctly in the book of Revelation and from the servant of the Lord, we know that because of certain unscrupulous, dishonest, crafty religious and state leaders, every principle of our Constitution will yet be denied to our people. Does the Constitution guarantee you the right to hold property? We say, sure it does. Would you like to hear a statement that just came out in March 28, 1975? That's pretty recent. In the book and magazine Christianity Today, I find this statement, March 28, 1975. Quote, the National Council of Churches, all people, but listen, the National Council of Churches, don't be too hard on your government officials. You see, they're not the ones that are going to create all this problem. It's going to be crafty church leaders who are going to influence them. But here's what it says. The National Council of Churches governing board agreed that, quote, property can no longer be held to be the inviolate private possession of the one who controls it. The community has a right to seize it if they disagree with its usage. They also called for overthrow of any institution or government that is unresponsive to the people, to alter or to abolish it. End of quote. Now that's the Council of Churches that's saying that you no longer should have the privilege of holding private property. But that it can be seized, taken away from you. No wonder the Bible warned God's people in Isaiah 5, woe unto you that add field to field and house to house. Then he goes on to say it will become a desolation. And then he says, those who do this do not regard the work of the Lord. I'm going to read some statements from the Roman Catholic Church. But before I read them, I want you to know that I'm not condemning these men, nor the Catholic Church. I'm only reading what they have stated to show their position. We love the Roman Catholic people, don't we? My brother is still a loyal Roman Catholic, and I love my brother. And there are a lot of other wonderful people out there. My brother would give the shirt off his back to anybody. He's so proud every time I come down there to Connecticut to see him to introduce me as a Seventh-day Adventist minister, but he's a Roman Catholic. Bless his heart. He was brought up that way in our home to be a Roman Catholic. And so what I'm reading here, in no way do I wish to cast any reflection on Roman Catholic people, many of whom put Protestants to shame and Seventh-day Adventists to shame with their earnest desire to live what they believe. I gave a series of meetings like this, as I mentioned before, camp meeting this summer. And I didn't know it for the first 3 days until finally this man came to see me. And he said, do you realize that there's a Roman Catholic priest in your congregation? I said, no. And I was giving all this material that I'm giving to you. And after he heard the whole week of it, he came to talk with me. He said, I want you to come over to my trailer. It wasn't a trailer. It was one of these mobile homes, $17,000. His congregation bought it for him. Beautiful thing. What did he use it for? To drive up to the Seventh-day Adventist campgrounds. Yeah. fantastic thing. And one end of it, there's an office. And I went in there to his office. He's a bishop, in fact. He wanted to know what it meant over here in the book of Daniel. He listened to all of the material that we had taught that week, and he said, "But I've got a question. What is this over here in Daniel, the 8th chapter, where it talks about taking away the daily sacrifice?" I said, "No," and I was giving all this material that I'm giving to you. And after you heard the whole week of it, he came to talk with me. He said, "I want you to come over to my trailer." It wasn't a trailer. It was one of these mobile homes, $17,000. His congregation bought it for him. Beautiful thing. What did he use it for? To drive up to the Seventh-day Adventist campground. Yeah. Fantastic thing. And one end of it, there's an office. And I went in there to his office. He's a bishop, in fact. He wanted to know what it meant over here in the book of Daniel. He listened to all of the material that we had taught that week, and he said, "But I've got a question. What is this over here in Daniel, the 8th chapter, where it talks about taking away the daily sacrifice?" Dynamite. Talking about the Mass and usurping the great mediatorial work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. And I came right out and didn't pull hold anything back and laid it right out before him. He said, "You're right." He said, "I've never learned so much about the Bible in my entire life as I have during this past week. And what's more, I've just received a letter from him confirming an appointment to go down and preach in his Roman Catholic Church. And I'm going down next month, and I'm going to be speaking in his church at morning Mass, mind you. Again, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and again, 7 o'clock in the evening. He's going to put it in the newspaper. I'm going to get every Catholic I can out to hear what you Seventh-day Adventists have got to teach us. Well, I wish that you'd pray that the Lord will help us to say the right thing and not to say the wrong things to those precious people. A lot of wonderful Catholics in this world, like Sister Cecilia Foreigner that you read about in the Lake Union Herald, that one of our pastors, Bill Dennis, baptized a Roman Catholic nun this past year. Wonderful woman, bless her heart. She writes me the sweetest letters. She's a fabulous woman. If you haven't met her, you ought to. She's just a sweet little Christian. Anyway, a Roman priest, Bernard Leeming, wrote in the Catholic News, quote, this is way back in 1963, kind of old now, 1963, July 25. "I just don't understand the reverence, not to say the adoration, which everybody here seems to pay to the American Constitution." Let me go on and read. "I want to hear some American get up and shout, give us justice, give us decency, and to H-E-L-L with the American Constitution." Now, I'm sure all Roman Catholics don't feel like he does. I picked up a pamphlet at a Roman Catholic church one day in which it stated this, quote, this was written by Francis Connell with the approval of the cardinal. It said, "No one has a right to accept any religion save the Catholic religion. Not to be a member of any church save the Catholic Church, or to practice any form of divine worship save that commanded or sanctioned by the Catholic Church. Such then," I'm continuing to quote, "such then is the first Catholic principle relevant to religious liberty." Is that religious liberty? I read from Great Controversy, 564, quoting the historian. She says, "The absurd," this is quoting now the Pope, who was quoted by the historian in Ecclesiastical History, and then she put it in Great Controversy,
quote, "the absurd and erroneous doctrines or ravings in defense of liberty of conscience are a most pestilential error, a pest of all others most to be dreaded in a state." What a picture of religious liberty. I picked this up from the Christian Heritage magazine in April of this year, 1975. Quote, "Notre Dame's University President, Theodore Hesburgh, told Catholic bishops that the 200th anniversary of the United States must be a declaration of interdependence in harmony with Vatican view, which sees its role in the international community as a right, the only political religious body in the community, the kingdom of conscience in international affairs." End of quote. Today we have increasing Roman influence in our government, some of whom don't see eye to eye with some of their congregations and some of their people, some of their members, who are certainly wonderful Christians, living up to all the light and the truth that they have, but some of them don't see this freedom of religion as I have just read. This influence is increasing tremendously. Do you know we have a Catholic nun as an FBI agent now? That's what the newspaper says. Do you know that a Roman Catholic priest was a speechwriter for President Nixon when he was president? A Roman Catholic priest was his speechwriter. Of course, now we have a Catholic man, Drynan, from Massachusetts, in Congress. But so did we have a Seventh-day Adventist, and still do have a Seventh-day Adventist down there, Congress. You know that when Jerry Pettus died, killed in that airplane wreck, his wife has taken his congressional seat now from California. So we don't hold that against them. I'm only saying the influence is getting great. All right. Pope John the 23rd's encyclical says this, quote, "We insist that the Sabbath day," Sunday to them, "be carefully observed by all. We exhort public officials or representatives of management and labor that they observe this command of the Catholic Church." You see, we're getting ready for a Sunday law in this country. But you say, well, yes, the Roman people believe that Sunday is the day to worship because they're the ones that changed it, and they admit this very liberally, very clearly. But how about Protestant leaders? They're more to be watched than our Roman friends. Here I have a clipping. I've covered it with plastic so I can keep it. Here's the truth about Sunday closing. This was in an Asheville, North Carolina newspaper. This is the actual clipping. Here's the truth. Now, mind you, truth is, look at how big those letters are, true. About Sunday closing. This is a religious issue. Every one of the clergymen listed below favors the Sunday closing law. None of these men were consulted about the ad in last Sunday's paper. We believe the clergymen listed below are a majority of clergymen of Asheville. This is the truth, capitalized. These names are used by permission. Goes on to say why church leaders support this law. Church leaders favor a community where a man is not forced, get this, they want to force you to keep Sunday, but here's what they say. Church leaders favor a community where a man is not forced to a choice between his job or his church. Well, what does Sunday law do? It forces you to a choice between
work, or church.
A Sunday closing law will tend to strengthen the churches.
Will it?
An open Sunday will weaken the churches. Church leaders believe you can, and that's capitalized, that you can legislate morality in the context of a Sunday law. It says church leaders believe you can legislate morality or Sunday keeping in this context, that you can force people to keep Sunday. It says the church leaders believe this, whose names are listed here. Church leaders urge you to vote with them. Vote for Sunday closing. And then at the last line, it says, incidentally, church leaders favor the truth. And here we find 53 ministers and priests who have signed this, giving their approval, and every name, it says, was used by permission. And do you know who the first name is listed under Baptist? Who favors to force you to keep Sunday? Billy Graham of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Now, I'm not condemning Billy Graham. I'm only saying, friend, that the finest people in this world and the most sincere can be deceived. And deception is taking hold of multitudes today. Well, the energy crisis gave Sunday laws a great impetus, as you well know. You read the articles in our union paper and other sources. You saw the quotation in the Catholic Bulletin from the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, where Bernard Casserly said this, "The energy shortage will be a blessing in disguise if it forces us to cut back. If gas stations can close on Sunday, so can other retail outlets. Now we have a public emergency, the energy crisis, and that is a legitimate ground for government to step in and end Sunday traffic in commerce. It is time to revise and update the Sunday closing laws," he said, end of quote. Chicago Today said this during that energy crisis, we are well remembered. It said there, "Closing of businesses on Sundays," DeBona, that is the assistant chief of the energy advisor to the president of the White House, he said this, "Closing of businesses on Sundays would mean passing a national blue law." What kind of a blue law or a Sunday law? A national blue law. No wonder Isaiah said, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees." Righteousness exalteth a nation. When the Sunday law is passed, the nation is no longer exalted. And what happens to the nation? The Bible says, and the spirit of prophecy says, national ruin will follow, national apostasy, which comes at the time of the Sunday law. I wish I had some time to go into some statements about that. Let me just compare in the last few moments here a few statements from the servant of the Lord with what's happening today. Great Controversy 587 says, "Especially in America, it will be claimed that the fast-spreading corruption is largely attributable to the desecration of Sunday and that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. Crime wave is caused because people aren't keeping Sunday." See, that's what it's going to be said, she said. Now listen to Sunday Magazine, formerly called the Lord's Day Leader. Sunday Magazine says this. It's put out by a number of churches in favor of legislation to force us to keep Sunday as the day of worship. And it says this, quote, "If the church is to rebuild the moral structure of our country, the church needs Sunday as the Lord's Day." Just a fulfillment of what we read in Great Controversy. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 451, says, "To secure popularity and patronage, legislators will yield to a demand for a Sunday law. On this battlefield comes the last great conflict of the controversy between truth and error." The last great battlefield.
Listen to what Sunday magazine says, quote, Sunday has become the battleground upon which the future of the Christian church in our land may be decided. Another issue of the same magazine said, under this heading, A Time of Crisis.
Ever hear those words before?
It says, let us fight to preserve the Lord's Day, Sunday, which is the battleground where the fate of our modern faith may be decided. Just exactly the same words that Ellen White used. Great Controversy 605 says the Sabbath is to be the great test of loyalty. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then shall the line of distinction be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. Sunday magazine says this, quote, the real Christian is known by the Sunday test. What does the Sunday test say about you?
Well, I could go on and on and on and on here with various other statements, but I don't have time. But let me read this thought, though, from... Well, she says this in Acts the Apostles. Well, so many I want to read. Volume 5, 450 and 51.
Satan will excite indignation against the humble minority
who conscientiously refuse to accept popular customs and traditions. Legislators will yield to the demand for a Sunday law.
Listen to what Sunday magazine says. Those who are opposed to Sunday of rest argue that the majority has no right to legislate against the conscience of a minority. This is quite interesting, but it is not true, said that minister.
Can you imagine a minister writing such a thing?
That the majority has no right to force the conscience of a minority?
He says he just doesn't believe in that at all.
Listen to what Willard Wirtz, our former Secretary of Labor in the United States, wrote. He said, there is no violation of freedom in a minority's having to accept a majority's judgment. U.S. News and World Report said this, go-it-alone groups who don't wish to join the ecumenical movement are opponents of this ecumenical movement, among them Seventh-day Adventists. Let me read on. Dr. John Walvoord, president of Dallas Theological Seminary, told a missionary conference, quote, the individual as well as the small groups are in danger of being steamrollered into conformity. He was writing about Seventh-day Adventists. He was opposed to such a steamroller movement. Thank God for such men as this man who is the president of that religious school, who agrees with us on this point. Well, the time has come to close, and we haven't even scratched the surface. But my appeal this morning is to remember that honesty is still the best policy. But I'm told by the servant of the Lord that there is an alarming amount of dishonesty even among Sabbath keepers. Unquote. May God help us to stand for truth, though the heavens fall. Oppressive enactments are about to be passed in our country. May God help us to be faithful in the little things, so that when the final decision is to be made, we will be standing with those who follow the truth and the honest truth of our Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.